The 16th Sunday after Pentecost. Brethren, I pray you not be disheartened by my tribulations for you, for they are your glory. For this reason I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled into all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to accomplish all things in a measure far beyond what we ask or conceive, in keeping with the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus down through all the ages of time without end. Amen. The gospel is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, when Jesus entered the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to take food, they watched him, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had the dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "It is lawful to cure on the Sabbath." And they remained silent. And he took and healed him and let him go. Then addressing them, he said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and not immediately draw him up on the Sabbath?" And they could give him no answer to these things. But he also spoke a parable to those invited, observing how they were choosing the first places at table. And he said to them, "When thou art invited to a wedding feast, do not recline in the first place, lest perhaps one more distinguished than thou have been invited by him. And he who invited thee come and say to thee, 'Make room for this man,' and then thou begin with shame to take the last place. But when thou art invited, go and recline in the last place, that when he who invited thee comes in, he may say to thee, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then thou wilt be honored in the presence of all who are at table with thee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. St. Paul, in today's epistle, talks about the Father sending his Spirit. Why? So that the faith of Christ could dwell in our hearts. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas, when he comments on the epistle of Ephesians, he compares faith to that cloud that preceded and protected the Jews when they were fleeing the Pharaoh. In Egypt, the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's army in Egypt. If you recall, the Jews, of course, they were slaves and they were fleeing. Moses was leading them out to the Promised Land. Pharaoh initially let him go, and then he pursued with the army. And there was a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day, which guided them and protected them. So that it even says, right before they passed through the Red Sea, when the army caught up with them, that there was a pillar. The pillar stood between the Egyptian army and the Jewish people. And St. Thomas sees in there, he's not the only one, that the cloud is like faith. The fire, the pillar of fire, is like charity. But faith is like that cloud because we can see it, and we know it's there, but it's hard to actually define. Once we get into it, it's very difficult. And then the cloud then, in a sense, disappears, and then we see the truth that's there. And so the cloud is like our faith in this world. We know it, and we guides us, and then eventually it dissipates. Why? When we reach the promised land, when we reach heaven. There is no faith in heaven. Because we see then face to face, we see God. Now, the pillar of fire in Jews, leading the Jews, is like the fire of charity. Then faith proceeds, and then we have charity within our heart. And these two virtues, just as they guided the Israelites in fleeing the dangers of Egypt and their way to the Promised Land, so they guide us in our life. Faith residing in our intellect, and charity residing in our heart, in our will. And so faith is something in the intellect. We always have to remember this, because our society wants to wants to change faith into an emotion. Does it make you feel well? Oh, well, that's good. I'm glad that you go to Mass. If it makes you feel good about yourself or your life, or you've heard these type of things, and we all have, from people who are not believers. They just think religion is nothing more than something to make us feel well, to lift us up emotionally. That's not what the faith is. The faith is a knowledge, a firm belief in the truths of the faith, a firm knowledge. And the fundamental truth is about Christ. He is true God and true man. And if He is true God who comes down as a man, then what He tells us must be true. He tells us about things that we cannot see with our senses. St. Paul says that faith is the belief or the firm, he says the evidence for the things unseen. That we know that there is something beyond this world. Why? Because Christ came down to tell us. Now all of us here have the virtue of faith. It is a mysterious gift given at baptism. If you're a baby, it's given, and many of us grow up with it and we don't realize it, to be able to say yes to these things. But adults who aren't baptized, who were never baptized, for them to receive the gift of faith is very mysterious. I remember many years ago, before I was a priest, and I've said this before, but it's just a wonderful thing to think about. There was a woman who was Jewish, and she met some Christians in Catholics, actually good Catholics in college, and they would get into these apologetic discussions about the faith. After about a year, she still didn't believe, of course, but she knew all the arguments. She knew, they were saying, Jesus is true God and true man. He's God made flesh here on earth to teach us. And she said, one day, I just sent a little statement out to him, whether he was there or not. I just said, "Are you really God?" And she said, at that moment, I knew without a doubt the answer was yes. And that is the gift of faith. 5 minutes before, she did not have that gift. She wasn't sure. She didn't know in her intellect that these things were true. She humbly asked the prayer. She sent the prayer out with true interest of knowing Christ, or at least knowing the truth. And He responded with the gift of faith. At that moment, she knew, without a doubt, that yes, He was true God and true man. And then once she knew that, then her path then led to the church. She was received into the church. This is the gift of faith. Every one of us has it. Here, at least, I should say. If you commit a sin against the faith, you can go to confession to try to restore it, or you can go to confession to restore it. But normally, mortal sins, we still retain the faith. But this is what guides us through our life in this world. We know the things that Christ tells us are true. When we reach heaven, the cloud dissipates. There's no more faith in heaven, because then we see face to face. We see it with our own eyes, and there's no need for this belief. Now, it's important to remember this, that faith is in our intellect. It is in our mind. These are truths that we learn. That's why we have to go through catechism. It's not just an emotion. It's not just something to feel good about. It is true knowledge. This is why we're doing it. To inject a little commercial, this is why we're doing the project across the street, so that we can have a proper environment to teach the faith. We have to learn these things. And they are our guide in this world. We have to be careful, because our society is teaching a different gospel. It's not a good news, though. It's a bad news, I guess. The gospel that comes from Hollywood talks about this world and how to achieve happiness in this world. If you live your life this way or that way, we have to recognize that they are also preaching something and trying to teach something, something contrary to Christ. And we have to be on guard for that. We have to return to our faith. You know, in the gospel, it says that Jesus entered the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, and it says they watched him. You know, you can watch someone for two reasons. You can watch someone to try to learn something from him. That's not why they watched him. They watched him to try to catch him, to try to trick him, to try to have something that they can hold against him. That's really, oftentimes, preparing for this homily, I thought that's kind of the way, the difference between the world and society and us. We should look to Christ. We should read the scriptures. We should immerse ourselves in the things of the faith. Why? So that we can know him and learn him. Learn about him and learn the truths that he's promised us. The society, though, they look to him not to learn from him, but to try to undermine him, to ridicule him, and to try to pull us away from those truths. We have to remember this. The faith is certain knowledge. It is not an emotion. It is not an emotion. Now, it is true that when we do know Christ, when we do live our faith, when our hearts are on fire with charity, there is great joy. There can be moments of tremendous joy and happiness. And in that case, then the emotions are there. But that is the consequence. That is the result of faith and charity. It doesn't replace it. So, let us remember the faith and let us learn about the faith. Let us look to Christ to learn about the things he has promised us, to know him more so that we can love him better. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.